I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So, no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love.
Hey, welcome Van Dyke Church, and welcome all of you watching online right now. Everybody in the house, give some love to everybody online. Yeah, come on, give it up for we love you. And we are so excited to be beginning this weekend our new message series at Van Dyke Church for August called Love Doesn't Strut. Everybody say that. Love Doesn't Strut. Now, before we dive into that, let me just say that next weekend we're going to have a lot of fun and a really great takeaway as a part of this message series, so you just cannot miss that. But also, next Saturday, this coming Saturday as a part of the weekend, something wild is going to happen here in the sanctuary, and it's going to be a spectacle of grace. As most of you know, through our at-risk kids ministries, we make huge investments in the practical expression of God's love in the juvenile justice system in our area and around the state. Well, 10 of these precious teenage girls from the Central Pasco Girls Academy have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've been given permission to be released for Saturday night to come here, worship with us, and be baptized here at Van Dyke Church. And it's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be awesome. And we're just going to raise the roof. And here's the deal. If you are normally a Sunday morning worshiper here, which obviously you are, okay, I invite you to come this Saturday night at 6 p.m. and be a part of that rather raucous celebration. Now, if you want to come back, be a double dipper, that's fine. You know, worship twice. Give twice. That'd be cool. So just, you know, whatever, you know, you want to do, okay? Now, before we dive into the message, will you join me in a word of prayer? Father God, we are so grateful that you've given us a come just as you are invitation into your house. We don't deserve to be here, Lord. I don't deserve to be here. But you're so kind and gracious and loving and merciful and forgiving. So, Lord, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to receive what you have for us. Because you know exactly what's going on in our hearts right now, and you know exactly what we need from you. Lord, use the faulty voice box of this faulty pastor to communicate your perfect message. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Well, as we dive into this new message series, Love Doesn't Strut, we're doing so over these 3 weeks by a study in 1 Corinthians 13.
The love chapter.
All right. I'm never going to get you guys back. I can't rescue this now. So, okay. Now, for those of you unfamiliar with the scriptures at all, which, by the way, I encourage you to go ahead, if you got a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. There's one in the seat backs near you there. If you didn't bring one, tablet, phone, whatever you guys got. And some of you don't know how to find it. That's okay. Second part of the Bible called the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Now, this was a letter written about 2,000 years ago, specifically around AD 53 to 55 by Paul the Apostle. Now, he was in Ephesus at the time, what is modern-day Turkey, but he was writing this letter to the Christian church in Corinth, the city in Greece. And it's one of two. We have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians in the Bible. And he was writing this letter to the Corinthian believers to help them. I mean, this was a baby church, a fledgling church, and they were getting stuff messed up, and they were, you know, getting all kind of sideways on some stuff like most of the early churches were. I mean, we have 2,000 years of track record about this thing called church. I mean, they'd never seen this thing called church before. You know, so this is a brand new deal in that culture. And they were messing some stuff up. Okay, go figure. They were human beings. All right, they were messing. So Paul would write these letters to help these churches out. and give them some instruction, some challenge, some truth, some encouragement and stuff. And so he was writing 1 Corinthians 13 to them to help them understand the most powerful element of what it means to live life and to live it to its fullest. Now, when he was writing this, 1 Corinthians 13 was not written in a vacuum. 1 Corinthians 13 was very much about being in the middle of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, before we get here, he's talking about spiritual gifts. Now, we all have natural gifts and abilities and talents that we're just kind of born with, but quick kind of Christianity 101 here. When you surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in that moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit indwells your life. And the Holy Spirit gives to you spiritual gifts beyond your natural gifts. One or multiple spiritual gifts. And you might have the gift of leadership or the gift of teaching or the gift of administration, the gift of helps, mercy, prophecy, you know, whatever, you know, gifts the Holy Spirit has chosen to give you. Well, what was going on in the early church was that they were getting puffed up and pride-filled about these gifts that they were receiving. And they were making it all about themselves. And man, I have the gift of leadership. You only have the gift of mercy. I'm better than you. And well, I've got the gift of teaching, and you've got the gift of administration, so you need to shut up and listen to me. And, you know, just they were getting all weird about this stuff and puffed up with pride and just it was a total mess. And so Paul was writing to them about understanding what spiritual gifts are about, that they're not for you, they're to be used to be poured out in service, you know, to the church and beyond. And then he gets to the very end of chapter 12, very last verse, verse 31, very last part of that verse, verse 12, 31b. Okay? And he makes this gear shift. And in verse 31b, he says, "But now, let me show you a way of life that is the best of all." The best of all. How many of you, by a show of hands, want a way of life that is the best of all? Obviously. And then he dives into 1 Corinthians 13. So let me go ahead and dive into it as well in 1 Corinthians 13. And just kind of read at least a few verses. Not going to tackle it all today, all right? But let me read a few verses. "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would be a noisy gong or just a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, if I understood all God's secret plans, possessed all knowledge, and if I had faith that could move mountains, but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. Now, if I gave everything I have to the poor, even if I sacrificed my body, like I was a martyr, I could boast about it maybe, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance." Amen? Let me just kind of hit the pause button right there. And as Paul introduces this love concept, he does so helping them understand that all these spiritual gifts and what he's just talked about, even if you're the best speaker, even if you had the biggest gift of prophecy, even if you had the biggest gift of faith, even if you had the biggest gift, if it wasn't motivated by love, if it wasn't driven by love, if it wasn't undergirded by love, it's junk, it's garbage, it's trash. It means nothing. It might present well, it might put on a good mask, it might make you look good for a while. But it's phony and false and inauthentic if it's not driven by love. And in fact, when it comes to this issue, we are reminded by the great missionary E. Stanley Jones, we must not miss the meaning of love, for if we do, we miss the meaning of life. Everything in your life. And when we talk about this over these 3 weeks in this relationship series called Love Doesn't Strut, we're seeing how it affects all relationships. Husband and wife, parent and child, coworker, friends. It doesn't matter. This is going to apply across all. We may focus on one particular type of relationship, you know, a few moments here or there, but this is for every single relational capacity that we have in our lives. Because again, we must not miss the meaning of love, for if we do, we miss the meaning of life. Now, when I say love, I know, and I'm very well aware, that some of your eyes glaze over, or you tune me out, or you get a sour taste in your mouth. Love, that word in our culture, is almost devoid of meaning anymore. It has been overused, over-sentimentalized, the nostalgia wrapped around it. You know, I say to my wife, Maisie, I love you, but I also say, I love a hot Krispy Kreme donut. I mean, just kind of loses its, you know, sometimes I don't know what I love more. Don't watch that online either, Maisie. So anyway, I'm getting in trouble here. Now, some of us, you know, say we love someone and yet we hurt them, and you know, we feel love from someone and yet they hurt us. And some of us feel skeptical and jaded and cynical when it comes to this issue of love. And sometimes I feel like I have to cut, like with a buzzsaw, through some cultural junk and accumulation around this issue of love. You know, particularly, you know, modern Western American culture, we've just over-sentimentalized this notion of love. You know, one of the main culprits of that has been the Hallmark Channel movies. Anyway, it's my own beef with my wife, so. Now, so let's really kind of get to the bottom of this. When we say love, when Paul says love, what are we talking about? Well, when he was writing this, and it was written in the original ancient Greek language, we understand that the original Greek language was a lot more descriptive than our modern English. It's a very nuanced language. And so where we have the word love, they had four words. Okay, we just got one. So here's the four words that were used in ancient Greek. There is eros, which is erotic love, kind of sexual love. Storge is familial love. That's kind of like a love a parent has for a child, child for parent, for grandma, aunts and uncle. Okay, that's familial love. And then there's philia. That's friendship, love for humankind. I mean, for instance, we get the word philanthropy from that. You know, when you give to causes for the sake of humankind. There's a city, Philadelphia, that has that as its root, philia, the city of brotherly love, it's called, which if you know Eagles fans, that may not apply. Anyway, we'll move on from that. So now, that's eros and storge and philia, but when we see the word love in 1 Corinthians 13, all throughout the entire chapter, it's not any of those words, it's the word agape. Everyone say agape. Agape is unconditional, unchanging, unshakable, sacrificial love, love that's messy at times, you know, love that costs us, love that's inconvenient sometimes. It's the love of God. That's agape love. Now, let's get very clear about this. We know how to give and receive eros and storge and philia. It's part of just kind of the human existence. And sometimes we do it well, sometimes we mess it up completely. Amen? But what Paul is talking about here is understanding how to receive and give agape. How to be agape lovers. And there's, you know, wherever you see love is patient and kind, love is not, that's agape is patient and kind. Agape is not jealous or boastful or proud. Agape does not, okay? Now, here's the deal with that. You and I are incapable of agape love. On our own ability, our own willpower, our own sensibilities, we cannot agape each other. It's impossible. So do we give up? Do we like pack it up and go home? No, we understand that this is not about us. This is about the reality that when you do, and there are many of you in this room who are Christ followers, who have surrendered to Jesus, that when you do surrender to Jesus in that moment, again, remember, you are permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And so because you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have God in you and God in and through you. When you allow yourself to open the aperture of that Holy Spirit presence in you, you are capable of then beginning to express agape love. So what we're talking about here is orienting ourselves, opening ourselves up, beginning to lean into and to move into what it means to have a greater understanding of an expression of agape love in our lives. Even if as long as we're on this side of eternity, it will never be perfect. It will never be, you know, completed. We are in a perfecting grace along the way where God is helping us along the way experience more of an agape love. I mean, some people may say, oh, no, I agape love my wife. I unconditionally love my husband. No, you don't. I've sat through enough of that and been through enough. Okay, we say that. We feel that at the altar. Okay, it doesn't matter what human relationship we have. We are still human, amen? We're still messes who become works in progress in Jesus Christ. So this is all about understanding how every single day in every single way to begin to start moving more in the spirit of agape. But we just need to be real and honest and practical about it, amen? So let me just kind of read through that list again that you see in the middle of 1 Corinthians 13. You heard it in the New Living Translation that I just read it from. I just want to read that list and just kind of move from it, but read it again in the Message translation, all right? Here's what it sounds like. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. That's the name of this message series. Doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Amen? And we're going to unpack that in a really neat way next week, that whole list. But when we understand that that's what it kind of looks like when you begin to unpack it practically is a list like that, and we're not just talking eros or storge or philia love, I can do that on my own, thank you, as a human being, but when we're talking about agape, unconditional, unshakable, immovable, beyond all circumstances, even when it's messy, even when it's not convenient for me type love, how can I ever sustain that? How can I ever dive more deeply into the beautiful deep end of that kind of love and begin to experience more of that? What's that all about? Well, what's the secret ingredient? What is the secret ingredient of love? How many of you want to know the secret ingredient of love? All right, we'll do it next week. We'll see. No, I'm not going to leave you hanging, okay? No, secret ingredient to love is a good deodorant. No, all right. here's the key that unlocks it all. I'm serious. This is not just some preacher's exaggeration or hyperbole. This really is the key that unlocks agape love. This is the key that unlocks your best relationships. This is the key also that unlocks the greatest fulfillment of destiny in your life. This is the key that unlocks your truest, most genuine, authentic self. No phony, false pretending here. This is what just blows up your life to live the way you were always meant to live. It's this secret. And it's all found in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Now, don't turn there right now. Just write down that reference point because I'm going to put some stuff on the screen. I want to kind of stay focused here. Now, it's expressed Genesis to Revelation. Let's be clear about that. But it's most pointedly described and explained in this particular passage of the Bible. All right? Let me just read some of that. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, that's Jesus, as a sacrifice to take away our sin. So, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Now, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression through us. And here it is, we love each other because he loved us first. Now, some of you may remember that old little VBS, you know, Bible song, you know, we used to sing as kids, some of us, you know, we love because God first loved us. We love, I mean, some of you are singing it with me. Right? Some of you are like, that's weird. Okay, so, but you know, it was a little song, but it had great theological truth to it. Now, let me just tell you, this one particular passage of scripture would take a whole year to even scratch the surface of unpacking. But what's incredible about this is that when it says here, all right, no one has ever seen God, okay? Outside of the actual physical manifestation of God in Jesus Christ for 33 precious years on the face of this earth in the ancient Near East, in Galilee, in Jerusalem, aside from that one physical manifestation of God, no one has ever seen God. We can't today, like, see God. We can't, like touch and feel physically God in our midst. However, here's the really cool part. If we love each other, God lives in us, that's the Holy Spirit, okay? And his love is brought to full expression through us. So when you are approximating agape love, when you are loving neighbor, when you are a loving spouse, when you are a loving child, when you are a loving friend, you are a loving coworker in an unconditional, unshakable, unfathomable way, when you are loving even when it's messy to love, when you're loving even when it's inconvenient to you to love, when you are loving even when no one can return any love back to you, that is this agape love. And when that happens and when people see it, they've just seen God. They've just witnessed God. There's just been an eyewitness to God. You see, this is so powerful that when we actually begin to apply it and appropriate it in our lives, God gets seen, not us. God gets the glory, not us. Because people recognize and understand deep down in their gut, that's a love beyond any human capacity to love. And it's a beautiful thing when that starts operating at least 6 out of 8 cylinders most days. It's a beautiful thing. You understand, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, used to say that we're sometimes the only Bible that most people will ever read. And are they seeing love brought to full expression through us? Now, let me address here what the bottom line secret ingredient really implies and how it all gets unlocked by that key. Because of this particular verse here. We love each other because he loved us first. Now, you remember back here, this is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and revealed himself to us and came in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? Because what I'm about to teach here, some of you may just like, time out, you're teaching heresy. This is false teaching. I'm going to report you. Because some of us may remember when some folks approached Jesus one day and they said, hey, Jesus, can you just boil this down? You've been preaching and teaching a lot, but, you know, our heads are kind of spinning. Can you give us the cliff notes of what this whole deal about, you know, Christianity, what following is all, can you just bullet point at Jesus? He said, sure, I can do that. Matthew chapter 22, and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law, all the prophets are fulfilled in that. You say, okay, got it. Love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love neighbor as I love myself. That is not your first priority as a Christ follower. That is not your first priority, even as a human being. Your first goal, in or outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, your first priority is not to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your first priority is not to love neighbor as you love yourself. You say, wait a minute, time out. Your first priority, your ultimate goal is to perceive and believe and receive that you are loved by God. That supersedes and undergirds every single ability of you to express that love back to God as well as to others. Because if we get this wrong, if we get this out of order, if we get the priority wrong, then when we say, oh man, I'm going to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'm going to love neighbor, that's all human performance driven. It becomes a checklist again. Look how much I'm loving you, God. Which is saying what? Look at me. Look how much I'm loving my neighbor. Okay, put the notches in my, you know, Christian service belt. I mean, your first goal is not to love God. Your first goal is not to love other people. Your first goal is to understand how deeply, irrevocably, and wildly, and head over heels, you are loved by God. The reality that you have been made and handcrafted and hardwired and designed by the creator of the universe, and he called you the pinnacle of all creation beyond the planets and moons and stars and mountains and seas and rivers. You are the first priority of God. You are the most beautiful creation of God. You're the only thing in the entire universe that's created in the image of God. And you were created to be in rich and loving and rewarding relationship with God. And because of our selfishness and because of our disobedience, we broke that relationship when we've decided to live selfish lives. And God has forever been trying to reconcile and restore that relationship with us, because again, he's head over heels in love with you. And so prophets and angels and visions and dreams, and finally himself, he came himself in the form of his son Jesus Christ in order to show us what love looks like, in order to show us the nature and character of God, in order to go to the cross for us as the one perfect, complete, total, it is finished sacrifice on the cross to cover for and absolve all the sins and disobedience of humanity, and then rise again on the third day in order to demonstrate he had power to make good on the promises of the cross of forgiveness on that first day. And then he ascended to heaven, left us with himself through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we would not be alone, but that we would be able to have the full expression of God through us. He says, I'm coming back again someday, and I'm going to fully establish the kingdom of God. I'm going to set everything right that you can't figure out right now and that you may be cursing around. I'm going to make it all right, and yet I'm going to administer mercy in your lives as you receive my son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. And I'm doing all of that because I am flat out, head over heels, irrevocably in love with you, my precious creation. That's our God of agape love. That's agape love. And the beauty of all this is realizing that when I begin to live in that grace, when I begin to live fully surrendered to the reality that I am deeply loved, that I am deeply cherished, that I am deeply valuable to God, then when I begin to love God and love others in that agape of kindness and generosity, I am the expression of God's love to me. It's an overflow. It's a bounty. Because I can't possibly hold all of God's love in my life. I'm meant to be a reservoir. I'm meant to be a river, not a reservoir. Okay? I'm meant to be a conduit through which God flows that love. And I just can't tell you how much we get this wrong and how much this hurts people and hinders people and keeps people from living their very best. Even a lot of Christ followers, they just get this wrong because they maybe got it wrong from day one, or they've heard teaching that hasn't actually been grace. We love only because he has loved us first. And each day, each and every day, you wake up and you remind yourself, even if you have to like have someone do it in calligraphy, frame it and put it on your wall where you see it first thing in the morning. Make it your screensaver. You remind yourself that you are loved by God. You're created by God. You are the apple of his eye, the Bible says. You are God's precious creation. And more than anything else, I want you to perceive and believe and receive that love today. Because it all starts with that. All the rest of what we're going to unpack, your whole life starts with that. And that's why I invite you today to surrender, to simply surrender to the immensity of God's love for your life and all the implications of that. You see, if you were to die today before you hit the pillow tonight, would you go to heaven? And not only would you go to heaven, but are you living a life of empowered love through the power of the Holy Spirit every day, realizing you are incredibly loved and therefore you can agape love out of that? Now, some of you might say, well, I don't know, Hope, I think I'm going to heaven. I assume I'm going to heaven. I'd like to. Okay, there's nothing in here about wild hopes or baseless assumptions or pipe dreams about heaven. It's too important to leave up to assumptions. And I love you and respect you too much not to shoot straight with you and give you the truth. Because it's about assurance of your heavenly calling. Assurance. Not wonder or doubt or hesitation. And some of you might say, well, all right, now I'm not perfect, Pastor, but I'm not a bank robber, not a murderer. I think God, you know. Okay, sin is sin to God. Whether it's one or 10,000 or whatever it is or what level it is. This is not about being good enough for God, being good enough for heaven. This is not about moving from bad to better. Christianity is not a moral improvement program. Following Christ is about moving from death to life. Life in all its fullness now, John 10:10. Life in eternity, John 3:16. And flat out enjoying the fullness of that life. Leaning more into, experiencing more agape every day. Even if it's 3 steps or 2 steps back, I'm leaning into agape. Now, some of you might also say, well, I've been in church for a while. I guess I'm good to go. Let me see if I got this right. If I say I believe that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God, if I say I believe that Jesus Christ was therefore the only perfect sacrifice that could atone for all the sins of humanity in front of a perfect holy God, if I say I believe that he went to the cross to do that, if I say I believe that he rose again on the third day to demonstrate the power of that, if I say I believe he's coming back again someday, if I say I believe that he's going to fully establish the kingdom of heaven, if I say, you know, I believe that, right? So I'm going to heaven. Well, Scripture says that the demons actually believe that they've got a very good theology. Really good belief system the demons have. But they tremble because they know they're not going to heaven. See, here's the difference between someone who believes all the correct theological facts, who has no assurance in their heart, and someone who believes all the correct theological facts but has total assurance in their heart. Did you miss it? It was just that simple. It's about saying, I know it's not just facts in my head. It's a surrendered life. It's a life that I follow. It's a life I give over to Jesus. I give him all my fears, fears, hopes, dreams, relationships. I repent of my sins. I trust his work on the cross for me and his work alone. And I take his hand through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I follow him all the days of my life. Even if I stumble and fall, mess up some days, I know that he's not going to yell at me and punish me. No, he's going to pick me up, brush me off, soothe my wounds, and help me move on. Amen. Grace, grace, grace. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's freedom. Freedom to begin to lean into agape love and love more like God. Because we're receiving the love of God. Now, some of you have never heard that before. Some of you never heard that you really can have peace and love and power and strength for today that is beyond yourself and dwelled by the Holy Spirit. That you can have total assurance of your heavenly calling, no wonder, doubt, or hesitation. Some of you might have heard it but never really understood that before. And some of you are like, well, I don't know, was that time? Did I when I was... Today's your day of salvation. Today's your day to draw the line in the sand, put the stake in the ground, and have that certain joy in your heart. And I invite you to experience that. Because I'd love to see you in heaven with me. And I know I'm going to be there not because of some cocky arrogance and my abilities, but because Jesus did it all for me. He did it all for me. So in a moment, I'm gonna give you the invitation to say, yes, I surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I'm going to have you do that in a moment by raising your hand. Now, why do I ask you to raise your hand? Okay, is it because we want to single you out or take you some? No. We just want to celebrate with you like we have with hundreds of others over the past few months in this room and watching online as well. Just to celebrate. And there needs to be a marker in your life where, yep, you're making that public profession of faith. Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So you may sense God knocking on the door of your heart right now. And if you want the assurance of heaven, without doubt, if you want the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and beginning to move into that agape love with your life, if you want to experience that complete and total forgiveness of your sins, and if you want to surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and have that incredible confidence in your life, then wherever you are right now, this is your day. Go ahead and raise your hand and hold it up wherever you are and wave it a little so I can see wherever you are. Just kind of keep this one. God bless you. God's very well aware of you and he sees you. He's flat out head over heels in love with you too, as well over there. One, two, three. God bless you. God knows you wherever you are. He's totally in love with you. All right, there's three. Any online, you can indicate that as well. All right, the three of you put your hands down. Here's what's going to happen. Everybody stand up, all right? Now, if you raised your hand immediately after the service, go out in the lobby and you'll see the yes table. Believe me, you won't miss it. Okay, go to the yes table. Receive a gift bag that we have for you. It's free. You don't get stuck at the table. You can stay as little as long as you want, but go and get that bag. It'll help you take steps on the next great adventure in your life. All right? Also, after this closing prayer that we're all about to do together, in the far corners of the altar, when we're dismissed and folks kind of, you know, heading on out, prayer partners are going to be in the far corners of the altar. If you'd like to come forward and simply receive some healing prayers. Maybe you need healing in your body right now, mind, spirit, whatever it is, just come, let them know, they'll pray over you and release you. But please feel free to seek out our healing prayer partners. Okay? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Say this with me. Say, Dear Father, thank you for loving me, even though at times I've been unlovable. But I know you gave your son Jesus for me, to live for me, to die for me, to rise again for me. I surrender to Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. I trust his forgiving work on the cross. I repent of my sins and receive his mercy, his grace. And I will follow Jesus all the days of my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Even if I stumble and fall, I know he'll pick me up and move me on. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, those three of you, welcome to the kingdom of heaven. Oh, come on. That's amazing. It's great. It's a miracle that God has just worked in this room. Let him know how much you love God. And I love you guys. I'll see you next week.